It's already been a blessing tonight to be together and to see five individuals continuing that walk about which we just sang. And we are looking forward to being a part as their church family of that continued growth for each of them. And Heath and Philip and Larry and Sophie and Brady will be at the main doors tonight. And it would be a great thing for us to go by and express to them how we were blessed tonight by their testimonies and by what God is doing in their lives and in their hearts. So hope everyone takes advantage of that opportunity tonight. Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12. As we continue our study together on true fellowship, not just defining what it is, but determining how we can achieve it better as a church family and as individuals. Last week we began this study, and since we put a considerable priority here at Cornerstone on fellowship, on having fellowships, this is a worthy study for us. Because in order for us to participate in something that is such a large chunk of what we do here at Cornerstone, in order for us to do that effectively, we need to understand what fellowship is. And this has been an immensely helpful study for me. We talked last week about how we're not going to hear a lot of new details, things that are new revelations to us. But it's putting these nuances of scriptural truth together into one picture where I think we really see and achieve a benefit for us. So we're going to continue that study tonight. We saw last week that the theme of fellowship, koinonia, partnership, communion, community, participation, that theme is woven throughout the entire New Testament. It's a major, major theme of the New Testament. And that biblical term, most often translated fellowship, carries that idea of association, joint participation together, intimacy with one another, close relationship that has active results. The idea is so much more than simply gathering together at a scheduled event and being together and labeling it a fellowship. It's such a broader idea, a deeper idea than just that. Now, that idea is not wrong. It's just not complete. It's not incorrect. It's just so much deeper than just being together. It has a purpose. It has something that we must achieve through it. That's the idea of fellowship. And right from the start, we saw last week that the very first church participated in fellowship together. They participated with each other. They shared with each other. They associated with each other. They encouraged each other, ministered to each other, partnered with each other. Communion, a relationship through which things are accomplished for God's glory and for His honor. That common connection expressed itself, we saw last week, in all kinds of different forms, different activities, different pursuits that very first Jerusalem church activated together, together accomplishing Christ's call for them, together facing the opposition as one, the persecution they faced together, together enjoying the present blessings that God had given them in Christ, and together looking forward to the future blessings that they could claim in Christ. And we see that picture, and we want that for our church today. We long for that to be what happens here at Cornerstone Church. We want those horizontal relationships to look like that. But we began our study maybe in a place last week that might have been a little surprising, a little unexpected, considering the fact that when we listen and we hear the word fellowship, most often, the first thing that comes to our mind is that social aspect, the social gathering, the relational side. Fellowship simply means holding something in common, and the one thing that we all have in common is Jesus Christ. And so last week, we focused in particular on something that must be in place, that something we must be pursuing individually and as a church family before we can have any kind of horizontal fellowship with each other. We can't pursue true fellowship like that with each other without first pursuing daily, weekly, all day communication and communion with God Himself. Vertical fellowship must be in place before we can ever pursue horizontal, relational fellowship with each other as we should. These wonderful truths about vertical fellowship that we saw last week were great reminders for us. We saw two major main aspects of vertical fellowship and what that looks like biblically. And the first one, we saw first of all and rejoiced in the fact that our vertical fellowship with God is an objective fact. It's a reality. It is something that is 100% already in place when it comes to terms of reality and being a fact. We're given rich blessings because we are in Christ. We saw those last week. We enjoy union with Him in fellowship. We're made alive. We were once dead in our sins, and we have been made alive in Christ. That's a fact. We're fully equipped for all that He has called us to do through our connection with Christ. And then, of course, we anticipate a glorious future because of our connection to Christ. All of these things are objective facts. But we also saw that on the flip side, our fellowship with God in Christ is a reality that then must be pursued daily with active participation in a relationship with Him. We must abide in Christ, abide with Him, live in light of that reality of our connection to Him. And that takes effort. That takes a choice. That takes a daily, all-day pursuit, doesn't it? No horizontal fellowship can happen without that vertical fellowship. An objective reality and a required pursuit. So with that vertical fellowship in place, now we can pursue a study on what exactly it means to fellowship with one another. What does that look like, and what does it achieve scripturally? And for that, just like we did last week, we're going to look at this definition for our study over the next 2 weeks. Fellowship is the reality of our unity in Christ expressed in our active participation in the body of Christ. And even in that definition, you see the vertical and the horizontal being displayed there. You also see the objective fact in balance with the required pursuit expressed in that definition. And we're going to continue to see those themes coming up over the next couple of weeks. That is what fellowship is. It's a reality of a vertical relationship that then expresses itself in participation, in action, as a church family together in the body of Christ. The annual men's campout that we had 2 weekends ago, at the end of that, on Saturday mornings, usually around 9 o'clock or so, it is tradition to have an epic football game. And it is always an epic football game, always a lot of fun, one of the highlights of that men's campout. But something was different this year, at least for me. And in this case, it was not a nice thing. Because we played for about 2 hours or so, and at the conclusion of the game, I started to realize that I was feeling a little more injured than usual. And it was my ankle in particular. I don't really know how it happened. I could start pointing fingers and blaming people, but I decided that I really couldn't determine exactly when it happened. But throughout the day, it continued to get worse. I went back home, and it really started to turn into a pretty painful thing in my ankle. And it was difficult to get things done. We're in the process of moving and so forth. And it was difficult to do anything like that. It was difficult to run around and watch the kids and things like that that afternoon to help Laura with things. It was hard to walk. And then it was really, really hard to wake up on Sunday morning and come to church. Now, I'm not really sure what it was. I think I may be getting a little bit older. I want to be careful when I say that, because there were men there playing that are much older than I am. And they were here on Sunday morning too, and I know that for a fact. But there was something wrong in my body that morning because of that injury. I had an issue with a part of my body that was affecting the effectiveness of my entire body and how it functioned. A little part was affecting the whole. Whatever my head would try to get my body to do something, my body was slow to react to those promptings. It took me a couple days really to get back to where everything was functioning and everything was working in unity again, where I was able to accomplish what my brain was trying to tell me to do. And it's not by accident that God's word actually presents Christ's church in a word picture. And that word picture is the body of Christ. It presents us with that visual, particularly in the context where we see a lot of fellowship being described and being taught and going on. A body, when it's ruled and controlled by a head, it's designed to do numerous different things with individual parts as a whole, working in union and working in harmony to accomplish something. Something that the individual part couldn't accomplish by itself. That's what a body does. And that's what the church should be. With Christ as the head, we're designed in his plan to function that way. And just like last week when we were studying vertical fellowship, where we saw an objective reality coupled with a required pursuit, this is a fact. This aspect of vertical or of horizontal fellowship, it is a fact. Let's go and look in Romans 12 now, where we had you turn, and start with verses 4 and 5. We'll read that together. Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." That's Paul's visual of this reality that we enjoy. Because we are connected to Christ, because we are part of his body, we have fellowship with each other. It is an objective fact. We belong to each other. We're inseparably linked. We are members one of another, as verse 5 says. Our connection to each other is a fact. We share that common life. But look at the verses that follow. What visual do we have there? Look at verses 6 through 13 with me. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." So where in verses 4 and 5, we're presented with an objective fact. What do we have in verses 6 through 13? Okay, you have been equipped with some things as a result of this fact. Now let us use them, right? That's what verse 6 says. This is a fact. Now get busy. You share a common life, a common identity in Christ. Now act on it. Live in it. Live like it. Participate in that common life. And do it together. That's how he designed it. So just as our union with God in Christ demands a pursuit of communion with him, so does our union with each other in Christ demand that we pursue communion with each other. Fact, reality, and pursuit. And again, if anything less than that is what our church looks like, if we achieve anything short of that, then we start to look like my body last Saturday, weak, ineffective, unable to pursue what we are called to do, what our head is commanding of us and expecting of us. Again, our thinking about fellowship often centers on the social aspects of fellowship, the physical togetherness of fellowship. But Scripture emphasizes more what we are to do when we are together. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. What our conversational content is to be. What we are to focus on. What should that focus be as we fellowship? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a picture of this. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 19 and read through verse 23 to get some background here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, there's a lot there. We could spend weeks just studying those few verses together. But even here, you can see the balance of reality and pursuit in a church family. Things that are true of us in Christ are presented for us here. Gifts that we have been given in Christ are listed here. And it results in us being required to do something about it. We must hold fast to that faith in him, stand firm in belief and truth about Christ, and to actually live it. We see that we are to draw near to God, to pursue that relationship with him. These are all foundational things that are in our nomenclature. We use these terms to draw near to God, to hold fast to our confession, what we believe, to know it, to believe it, and to live it out. But what comes in verses 24 and 25 is actually really interesting. Where does the author of Hebrews go next? Right after portraying for us what we are to be pursuing, in addition to what we have been given, what's the next step? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how do we achieve such lives? How do we achieve that drawing near to God? How can we strengthen our stand in what we believe and hold fast to our confession? Well, according to this context, one of the ways we do that is we help each other do that. We pursue that together. We stir up one another for that purpose. We're to instruct, to encourage, to love, and to challenge one another, to draw near to God, to hold fast to our connection to him, to love God and each other, and to pursue good works. In other words, to be active in service to God. Christ has set up his church so we actually can pursue those things together, as a group, in fellowship. So what does all this imply about the content of our fellowship then? Well, in order for us to be able to teach ourselves, to stir up ourselves, to pursue together love and good works, the content of our fellowship must be scriptural truth about God. Truth with which we can then instruct each other. That's how we do what Hebrews 10 tells us to do specifically, week in and week out. So last week, while we saw that true fellowship was vertical, this week, true fellowship is actually instructional. It's word-based. It's scriptural. It is saturated with Bible truth. That's what fellowship is. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, we have this idea of provoking to sanctified living, and we see that right here in our passage in front of us in verse 24. That word, stir up, that phrase, stir up one another, could also be translated provoke. Provoke one another to love and good works. That's a term that's more often used negatively in our contexts, right? We all have had that little brother or little sister or neighbor or coworker or friend that often provokes us to things that are far from sanctified, right? But in this case, the term is used to depict leading each other toward sanctified things, toward sanctified thoughts, sanctified actions. This is a really, really strong idea. We are to be engaged in instructing each other to the point that it foments love, it foments service, it inflames, it incites, it ignites, it triggers, it instigates love and service, love and good works. And we do that through word-based interaction, which is the emphasis here. We also must speak truth in our fellowship. Speaking truth. This is a big aspect of achieving true fellowship here, because togetherness, simply being together, is not enough. We must actually be speaking with one another. And of course, we do that. We look around before and after services and at fellowships, and we're opening our mouths and we're talking to each other. But what we're focusing on particularly here is speech that is saturated with scriptural truth, instruction going on when we speak to each other. Must be part of our conversation, our nomenclature, our purpose for being together. Speaking truth. And that content must come ultimately from God's word. Ephesians 4 reminds us of this, and the context here of Ephesians 4:13 is Christ equipping his church to edify itself, to edify one another, to build one another up into maturity. That's the picture that we're seeing here. And how does that happen? Well, look at this verse. Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Truth, the knowledge of the Son of God, leads us to Christ-like maturity. So we need to be speaking that to one another verbally, speaking truth. Next, encouragement for spiritual victory. Encouragement for spiritual victory. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the means of God's grace against sin, in our battle against sin, is actually each other, our fellow believers. In a real sense, we are responsible for each other's spiritual well-being. Our spiritual welfare. We need each other's exhortation in this. Fellowship should be a means of accomplishing that. Encouragement in the battle. Encouragement for spiritual victory. That word exhort there is positive reinforcement of the truth that you already know. The truth about which you are already aware. Reminding each other of that in an encouraging way in the battle against sin. Which leads us then to this one. And this is the one, reproof, rebuke. This is the one that's very uncomfortable. This is the one that's particularly challenging and awkward. This is the negative side of that positive provoking that we saw in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So those who are currently spiritual, in other words, those that have maturity spiritually, those that are walking in the Spirit, they are living out their factual fellowship with God, they have a responsibility to those who are not, to those who are facing challenges and are failing in that battle against sin. Those who aren't walking in the Spirit in some area. Now, this does not mean or picture the near perfect helping those that are really, really messed up. That's not the visual here. The restorers in this context are far from perfect too, aren't they? In fact, Paul is warning them that they should approach this opportunity with meekness, with gentleness, with humility, because they must realize that they are also prone to this same sin about which they are confronting this other individual. So this is not people that have arrived helping people that have not. This is a bunch of people that are messed up, that are sinners, but they are growing and they are seeing areas of sin in each other and are restoring each other through reproof and through rebuke. That's an aspect of fellowship, of instructional fellowship. And then finally, accountability. This is actually an Old Testament concept too. Proverbs 27:17, a passage many of us are familiar with. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This idea of sharpening, when the writer of Proverbs uses that term, he's being very intentional and very picturesque. This is the picture of a sword, of a dagger that is being sharpened and being honed to a skillful, sharp edge so that it will actually be effective in what it is designed to do. That's the picture. And now we as a church body in a New Testament context, we have an entire network here of sharpening available to us. We as a local body, we are mutually accountable to each other. We all need to be on the lookout for opportunities to help one another, to grow in usefulness, to grow in love, to grow in good works, in service. And then as an interesting side note, reminding ourselves of what the content of our fellowship should be, let's look briefly at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's go there together. This is a well-known passage, an important passage for us to see. A passage that deals with, in explicit terms, the doctrine of the Bible, of Scripture. Where it came from, and what it is designed to effectively do in our midst, individually and as a group. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 16 and 17. Again, a well-known passage to many of us, and an important one. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what the Word is to accomplish in us. But do you see some of the same themes here? As we have already seen in our purpose for fellowship. If you do, you're right. Because a lot of the same themes are here. You see, fellowship is instructional. It's word-based. Fellowship, true fellowship, at its most genuine form is instructional. It accomplishes learning, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, exhortation, encouragement, instruction. Why? Because its content is Scripture. Its content is God's Word. We use God's Word in our fellowship as the tool, as the means by which we accomplish everything we see up here on the screen. God's Word is the content. And it's probably the biggest thing that our fellowship often is missing. Scriptural content. So where can we pursue this? And how can we pursue this at Cornerstone? Well, we have some opportunities already laid out for us, already built in to achieve this and to do this. We have a certain structure that hopefully encourages some of this to happen. First of all, our time together as a group when we are gathered in our morning worship service, in building believers, the results of those times should not end when we walk out the door, right? That is something that we have done together. We have been exposed to God's Word together as a church family. And so that provides perfect fodder for us in the week to come for instructional conversation amongst ourselves because of the exposure and the saturation we have had on Sunday together in the Word. We have shared in that scriptural focus together in a service, and the natural outgrowth of that can be and should be conversations of encouragement, ideas, helping each other achieve specific application through what we have seen in God's Word all throughout the week afterwards, wherever we come in contact with one another. That's an opportunity we have for instructional fellowship. ABF is aptly and very intentionally named, right? It's Adult Bible Fellowship. That's not just an empty term. That is what that program is designed to help us do. It's a structured environment that is specifically designed for us to achieve this, to have Bible-based and Bible-focused discussion, interaction together. That's the way it is designed. And we are a long way from really achieving that. There are still many aspects of that time every single Sunday that we can sharpen together, whether it's the content or the material or how we actually present it or how we actually live it out at the tables and beyond. And of course, it has ramifications designed for outside of those 45 minutes together as well, because we have split ourselves down into small groups where we can build relationships because of our time in God's Word. Our fellowship groups and our age-bracketed fellowship groups are designed to achieve this as well. Why do we have that? Why do we design it that way? Why are we broken up into different age groups and things like that? Well, because there are certain challenges and difficulties and needs that are unique to your age group. Situations in life that you are facing, that the age group below and the age group above may not be facing. At least not yet. And these groups are designed to enable relationships so that there may be biblical interaction and instruction amongst each other in the midst of those challenging times that are unique to your age group. And our men's fellowship and men's Bible studies and ladies' fellowships and ladies' Bible studies have a similar purpose because of the stage or role in your life that you play. And all of those aspects of groupings, they're ultimately word-based. They have opportunities for us to be in Scripture together. Church retreats are another example. And as fun as they are, and as exciting as they are, and as how much we look forward to just spending time together away. We had a ladies' retreat this past fall that accomplished that very, very well. But even though those social aspects of our church retreats are a huge part of what we're trying to accomplish, ultimately, the primary thrust is time in God's Word together, is structured around exposure to truth, to biblical truth. So we could focus on many more of our structured aspects of fellowship, where we have set up a grid, where we have set up a hopefully an atmosphere where this can happen. But the fact is that these opportunities only provide potential for true fellowship to happen. In other words, the responsibility lies with us, whether or not we are going to achieve true biblical fellowship. The burden of responsibility is on you and me. And in a sense, wouldn't it be neat if someday we did not have to set up a structure, a grid, a format to enhance these things happening because of how naturally they happen anyway? That would be pretty close to the biblical ideal. Now that's a challenge, and we certainly are a long way from that. That is not in the plans. But that would be a wonderful picture of the way fellowship, instructional fellowship, should be happening in a natural way. So how can we pursue this priority of fellowship, fellowship that instructs? How can we achieve this in specific ways at Cornerstone? How can we encourage each other to draw near to God and to strengthen our confidence in the truth on which we stand? How can we get to the point where we speak to one another with truth? How can we get to the point where we have the courage to rebuke, even when it is uncomfortable and awkward? And what exactly would that look like? Well, here are some possible applicational ideas for us. Just to get us started, maybe we can even have some fellowship based on these ideas as we leave here throughout the rest of the week, sharpening ourselves, sharpening each other on how we can pursue fellowship that instructs even more here at Cornerstone. First of all, participation. You need the instruction of your church family. I need the instruction of my church family. And only you can provide that for me. Ultimately, you are the ones that provide that for me the most effective and biblical way. Make a conscious choice to make participation a priority. That means to be here, to make the active choice to be here in order to participate. Now, we have a lot of priorities represented in this room. Our lives are full of priorities, and we are constantly determining what has the greatest priority on any given day in order for us to accomplish something. But Scripture reveals that this is something of immense importance for us. Be sure that time with God's people is a central part of your scheduled week. It must be. It is vital for us. And it's interesting, too, that instructional fellowship actually ends up equipping those other areas, doesn't it? It ends up equipping us to glorify God in those other areas of life, like family, work, leisure, rest. Our fellowship together enables us to glorify God in those categories of life, in those other priorities of life. Choose to be here. Choose to take those interactive opportunities and then actively participate in them. This also requires interaction. Not only should we be together and participate together, we actually need to speak to each other. We need to speak truth to each other. This means that we make it a point to go beyond the sports or the politics of the week or the other opportunities that we have had and the aspects of our week and the details of those, sharing those with each other, to even dig deeper than that, to provoke each other spiritually through the truth of God's word. Actively contribute at your ABF table or even here in the auditorium class if you are participating in that instead. Actively participate, verbally participate. Spend some time as you prepare to go into ABF every single week with that lesson you received the week before. Spend some time studying that passage, meditating on that passage, so that you can come and speak truth to those at your table to aid them in their process of growth to love and good works as you study together. Come prepared for that. Actively seek out those in your fellowship group for this same reason. Share the reasons that you have had to praise God this week to someone here in your church family, every chance that you get. Share what you are learning about Him in your own study. Share the spiritual victories that He has enabled you to experience this past week. And even at times, and more often in general terms, because we have to be balanced and careful here in transparency, but at times, even in general terms, it is appropriate to speak of my failures this week and how God has enabled me and convicted me and enabled me for victory afterwards, to be reconciled to Him afterwards. Encourage one another. Perhaps come to church each time you do with your eyes open and your mind engaged on what you know that individuals in our church family are already facing. Perhaps set a specific goal for a specific person each Sunday or each service, each Wednesday night prayer meeting. I am going to talk to that person and target that individual on a spiritual level for encouragement or to share something that I am learning. Make that a priority. Encourage each other verbally to continue faithfully in the ministry opportunities and the outreach opportunities that you have outside of our church when we are dispersed. God enables stamina in our individual ministries, partly through the encouragement of other believers. That's one of the ways He works. Memorize together. Perhaps as an ABF fellowship group, or one of your other fellowship groups, your age bracketed fellowship groups, or even just one-on-one. I have an opportunity to be doing that right now with a man in our church, and it's been an immense blessing to me. Memorizing Scripture together, providing the accountability for something that Scripture makes clear is very important for us to pursue. Communicate via text or email on how you were impacted by God's Word in your personal time that morning and how you plan to live that out. Pray for each other. We'll talk about that more in detail next week when we discuss the relational aspects of fellowship. Pray for each other and let each other know it. When you see a spiritual issue, a spiritual struggle in one of your brothers or sisters in Christ here in this family, don't necessarily at first run straight to the leadership or expect someone else to handle it. Fulfill your God-given responsibility, remembering the need for humility and carefulness as you do that. Restore with truth, with the truth of God's word. And then be humble. In some of the passages that we have read already this evening, we saw phrases like this: speak the truth in love. Confront, rebuke, take those opportunities with gentleness, with meekness. This humility idea, when it comes to instructional fellowship with each other, it cuts both ways, both to the person that is giving and the person that is receiving that fellowship instruction. Humility. This idea of horizontal fellowship, instructional fellowship, it only works when there is this prevailing spirit in the body of Christ, a spirit of humility. I need instruction. I need encouragement. I need reproof and rebuking from you, and you need it from me. A spirit of humility. We're tempted, I think, to see here a picture of a monastery, right? Where a bunch of super spiritual monks are sitting around preaching to each other all the time. But that's not the biblical picture at all. That's not what we see here. This is happening within the vibrancy of daily life. This is happening within the enjoyments and the responsibilities and the difficulties of daily life as a church family. Our connection enables all of those different aspects of life to be opportunities to instruct each other. And then finally, let's go and look at one more passage. Romans 15:14. This is a great compliment here that Paul gives to the church in Rome. And he says this: I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. This is a great compliment that Paul gives to the church in Rome. And it has a lot of truth for us to apply as well. The Roman believers were full of goodness. They were full of knowledge. They were growing spiritually. They were growing in their competence with God's word. So then what are they supposed to do with it? They are to instruct one another. This word instruct is associated with our idea of counseling. Verbal instruction, warning, admonishing one another, speaking biblical truth to each other. We need this from each other. This is the biblical picture of the depth to which our fellowship should go. True fellowship can provide this in abundance. Let's instruct one another in our fellowship. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reality of all we have in Christ, the reality of what we have in common with each other. But Lord, we also realize that we have much growing to do in order to achieve the standard that you have set in your word for the depth of our fellowship, how it should instruct us how we can instruct each other. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us the content for that instruction of each other. And you've done it abundantly. You've provided us all that we need to do that through the content of your perfect, complete, inspired word. Lord, enable us to get creative in how we incorporate truth, your word, into our fellowship, so that we may grow in goodness and in knowledge, and then be able, as a result, to instruct one another. Lord, we thank you for the blueprint that you have given us in your word. And we thank you that, in many ways, you are already using us amongst each other to do this. We pray that you would continue to help us sharpen that, so that we may grow together, as we grow individually, to better reflect your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.